Hey everybody, welcome back to Vertical Vision. I'm Ernest Finklia, and I'm glad that you can join me today for another edition of the podcast. It's been a little bit of time since I've been able to get the podcast up and going again, but I'm glad to be here with you. And today we're going to continue in looking at discipleship, and specifically in our responsibility as Christians to be examples. And when it comes to learning to be a disciple, we need to look to people and we need to look to Jesus to learn how to be a disciple. And then as we grow and mature in Christ, then we get to turn around and disciple others. And you know, we see this throughout the New Testament where Jesus discipled the 12 disciples, and then they in turn discipled others in the church who in turn discipled others. And that's just the way that God has designed discipleship to work. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and let's get into the Word.
Father, this morning, open up our understanding and our hearts. Help us to see you in a correct light. Help us to get to know you better. Help us to be aware of your presence and your working, and be aware of those around us who are walking with you that we can watch and grow alongside of as we pursue Jesus Christ. For God, your desire is for us to be conformed into the image of Jesus. That's the ultimate goal. And your word tells us that one day when we're standing before Christ, we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be like him. And this is a process that we want to pursue and engage in daily, Father. We want to be more like you day by day. So we yield to you, Holy Spirit, and ask you to do the work that needs to be done in us. Help us to be yielding, humble, and receptive to your work, that you might be glorified in our lives, and that through us, you might touch other people and bring them into your family and build up the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. In the New Testament, the word imitate is used 12 times, primarily by Paul, but also Peter. And we're told to be imitators of God, specifically as beloved children. And I love that verse because it makes me think of little kids who are loved by mommy and daddy, and they want to be like mommy and daddy. And, you know, if you've got kids or you've ever been around people with kids and they're loved children, they want to copy everything. You know, I know when I was little, I wanted to be like my dad. And he would do stuff out in the yard and I would try to do stuff too. I remember my little kids sometimes would want to drive the car while I'm driving, you know. Children that are loved want to imitate the ones they love and the ones who love them. We're told to be imitators of Jesus, our Savior and our Redeemer. We're also told to imitate what is good. And we're told to imitate other believers who are walking with the Lord, following their example, because it encourages us. And so this morning we're going to look at being imitators and also living in a way where, by God's grace and the Holy Spirit's work, people can imitate us, okay? So beginning in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23, we have Peter's exhortation to imitate Jesus. And this is so, to me, this is really cool because remember when, in the book of John, when Jesus is restoring Peter, and Peter has denied Christ, he's failed miserably, He's had pride issues. He's had self-confident issues, control issues. He would say the wrong thing at the wrong time. You know, it's just, Peter was Peter. He was just kind of raw. And I love the guy because I can do that same kind of stuff. I do that same kind of stuff. And when Jesus is restoring him, he's telling Peter about the way he's going to die. And you remember the account where Peter sees John walking behind them along the Sea of Galilee, and he says, well, what about him? And Jesus says, what is that to you? Doesn't matter, Peter. You follow me. You follow me. And so it's, I wonder if, you know, Peter was thinking about that, and I'm just speculating, but here he's exhorting us to follow Jesus, to imitate Jesus. And he's a much older saint now. A lot of years under his belt, and he's grown up considerably. And this is what he says to us. For you have been called for this purpose, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being abusively insulted, he did not insult in return. While suffering, he did not threaten, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So in this context, Peter has been talking about how we are living stones, building a habitation, a dwelling place for God to live in. And we are also individually temples of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He's made us his home. Wow, okay? It's amazing to think that he would do that, but he has. Peter's also talking about honoring those in authority over us. And the political stage at this time was less than desirable. You were dealing with Nero and the Roman Empire and persecution, and it was rough. And he's exhorting us to honor, and he's looking to Christ, because remember when Jesus was being persecuted, when Jesus was brought before before Pilate, his attitude toward Pilate was not abusive or demeaning. He showed respect to this man. He also let him know where the authority lied. It was with God, not with him. But he treated Pilate with dignity. Even though Jesus was about to go through the worst possible experience that any human being has ever gone through. And then he's talking here also about servants, being subject to masters and taking abuse and punishment for doing what is right, having evil masters, doing the right thing, following Jesus, and yet getting persecuted and abused for doing that. So this is what Peter's talking about here. And so upon that, he's taking us to Jesus, and he says, for this you've been called, for Christ suffered for you. And the idea is, if Jesus Christ suffered for me and went through hell on earth for me, how can I not suffer for Christ and for righteousness' sake? How can I not do the same? And this is the exhortation that Peter's giving us. This is something he's experiencing and will experience. And he says here, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his steps. The word there for example is the only time this word is used in the entire New Testament. Okay? And it's unique. Because the word means to write under, all right? To write under. Well, what does that mean? It was a word that was used primarily in instructing children. And so when you wanted to teach children how to write, how to learn their alphabet and all of that, you would write it out. So you would write under, and the children would trace the letters. They would trace the words and thereby learn their alphabet, learn words by tracing, by following the example. It was also used for needing to drive home a particular moral or idea into a child's minds, okay? So the instructor could write down or say, you're going to write, I will not pull so-and-so's pigtails during class anymore. And then they would have to write it out over and over again. If you've ever had to do that as a student in class, having to stay late and write, I will not talk in class 100 times on the blackboard, that's the mindset there. Driving home a principle, helping us learn the basics. And that's what that word example means. Jesus left us an example, something that we can trace, something that we can follow, okay? And the way that we do this is by following in Jesus' steps. That's how we get to the goal. And whenever I see this verse, it makes me think of years and years ago when I used to be on the mission field, and every once in a while we would get a break, okay, of just a day. We'd have a day off. Most of the time our days off, we're traveling to the next city to do another performance. But it was someplace in the Midwest, I don't remember where, but it was wintertime. We had a day off, middle of nowhere, but not too far from where we were staying was a park. And we stayed in host homes, so they broke up the teams and stuff. And there were, the home that I was staying in at this place, me and one other guy and then two of the gals on our teams were staying with this family, okay? And so they were putting us up, and we decided we'd go to this park because it was something to do. But there was about 2.5 feet of snow on the ground in the park, and nobody's playing there, but there's nothing else for us to do. We had no car, no way to get around, but there were swings and the playground equipment and all of that. And so for me, okay, no big deal. Off, you know, I go into the park. 2.5 feet of snow, and I'm trudging through it, but it's not too bad. But we had this one gal on the team, her name was Leah. She was all of 5 feet tall, okay? So the snow was up to her waist. And she was trying to trudge through, and then what she ended up doing was she just slipped in behind me, and she walked in my steps because I was a great snowplow. I just blew through everything. And as it was easy for her to get to the swing set, and, you know, then me and the other guy, we would just kind of swung a little bit to kick all the snow out and everything and make a path. But it was easy for her to get where she needed to be and wanted to be because she followed me. And it's the same thing with the Lord. I can't get to the place where I'm Christ-like apart from walking in his steps. I can't do it. I can't be like Jesus unless the Holy Spirit helps me do it. It's just not going to work. I need somebody bigger, somebody stronger than myself to get me where God wants me to be. And this is what's being talked about here. There was a book, you've heard me mention it probably before, years ago, by Charles Sheldon. And the book was called In His Steps. If you've never read it, I would encourage you to do so, okay? But it's a story of a pastor and a church that, I'm not going to do any spoilers or anything other than the fact that What happened was they were challenged about their lives. What would Jesus do? You've probably heard that slogan, okay? Maybe years ago there were t-shirts and all of that. There was a resurgence of interest in the book. But the people of the church, little by little, began to live out their lives in their businesses, in their homes, in the workplace, in the neighborhoods, in every situation, asking themselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? And that's why it's called In His Steps. It's actually based off of this verse. If we're going to follow in Jesus' steps, it means we've got to know Jesus. We've got to be in the Word of God. We have to watch Him and how He handles things. And we also need to look at what He tells us overall in His Word so that we can follow in His steps. Because when we do that, it's going to radically change our lives. What would Jesus do in this particular situation in my home? If we're not sure, that's when we hit our knees. Actually, we should always be hitting our knees. But Lord, what would you do right here, right now with this situation? What would you do in this situation with my coworker, with my boss, with my neighbor, with this person that I'm seeing right now on the bike path as I'm walking by them and they look distraught? What would you do? What do you want me to do? And let the Holy Spirit move through us and conform us into the image of Christ. And again, it's not our power. It's the power of the Spirit, and it's the power of Christ. This takes us all the way back to where we began. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And you remember that yoke is something that is tailor-made for you. It's going to fit you well. And He says, "Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is comfortable and my burden is light." And you remember how we talked about how you would have an inexperienced, young, weak ox or donkey yoked to an experienced, strong, aged donkey, and the two would walk in tandem, step by step, and the younger would learn from the older. And so we learn from Christ, okay? This is the life of a disciple, to imitate Jesus. Another thing that we're supposed to do is imitate other believers, to study other believers' lives. Go over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. And look at what Paul says. "Brothers and sisters, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Follow my example and those who walk according to the pattern you've seen in us. That's a pretty bold statement. And again, what's Paul talking about here as he's speaking to the Philippian church? He's already been talking about how he's counted everything that he had in his religious life, his pedigree, his upbringing, as dung, okay? For the value, the supreme value of knowing Jesus intimately and personally, and being conformed to His death, and to know the power of His resurrection. Nothing else matters. And Paul's saying, follow my example. He's talked about how he puts no confidence in the flesh for his standing with Christ, for his righteousness in Christ. It's not of him, it's all of Jesus. And he says, follow my example. He's talked about pressing on toward the upward call of Christ, He's not there yet. He doesn't come on the scene and go, hey, gang, I've got it all together. I'm perfect. I know how to do this. Get my book, attend my seminars. Hey, I'm going to just, boy, I'm going to get you through this. That's not what he's saying. He's telling us, I'm not there yet, but I'm really trying. I'm pressing on toward the upward call of Christ. Follow my example. And I love that because, you know, for me, if Paul had it all together, I'd be going, I'm not Paul. I can't do that. Well, Paul wasn't there either. Well, I'm not either, so I can follow his example. Paul didn't take advantage of other people. He was a tent maker. And he didn't want people, when he was in certain places, he didn't want people to think that he was just trying to profit off of them. So he labored with his own hands as he did ministry. Or support came from other churches so that it wasn't a burden to a new church work. He gave his life in the service of Christ, ministering to other people. And he says, follow me. And he tells us to observe the people who walk after the pattern that they saw in the lives of Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke. And, you know, you've got Priscilla and Aquila and Tabitha and all these other people. He's saying, look to those who are walking in the way of Christ and study them. That's what he's saying here. When he says, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us, it's literally to study and examine and learn from them, okay? So how do we do that? Well, in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So everything that's been written in here from Genesis to Revelation and all the accounts of the saints that have gone before us, these are people we can look at and we can learn from. These things are written for our instruction. How do I handle something? Let's see how David handled it. Let's see how Solomon handled it. Let's see how maybe somebody didn't handle it and learn from their mistakes. And so we can learn from our brothers and sisters in Christ that are recorded in the Word of God. We can learn from other saints by reading biographies and autobiographies. And we watch people in our day or close to our time frames who God is moving through their lives. And it's an encouragement to us. I used to read a lot of biographies, people like Rhys Howells, George Mueller, Charles Spurgeon, and others, and you'd watch how God moved, and you're like, whoa, okay. Well, God's the same yesterday and today and forever, so I want to follow that example. And I've kind of gotten back into that again. You know, I finished Brother Andrew, that's a great book, God's Smuggler. And watching how God moved through his life, I read The Cross and the Switchblade, David Wilkerson, and how God moved through him and the people that worked with him to create Teen Challenge. Right now I'm going through Corrie Ten Boom's Tramp for the Lord, and just that simple childlike faith and confidence in God. And it's encouraging me to go, I need to be like that. I need to have that childlike faith in my Heavenly Father. And so read biographies and autobiographies and be encouraged by your brothers and sisters in Christ as the Lord's moved through their lives, because He wants to move through yours as well. And look at the people around you. Are there brothers and sisters around you that are walking with the Lord and just, they're mature in their faith? Look to them. Observe them. Maybe ask them to be your Paul. the navigators, they'll ask people, it's a campus ministry, it's a discipleship ministry. And one of the things that they ask regularly is, who's your Paul and who's your Timothy? Who are you learning from personally, and who are you pouring into personally as you all grow together in Christ? See, in 1 Thessalonians, one of the things that's brought up, the Thessalonian church, and we're going to turn there. Actually, if you want to go to 1 Thessalonians 1 now, you can. The church in Thessalonica was going through hard, hard persecution. It was rough. And the church was able to look at the saints that were in Judea. Paul talks about this. It's chapter 2, verse 14. He says, for you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. So those Thessalonican Christians were just going through the ringer, and they were able to look at the saints in Judea who were being persecuted by the Jewish leadership and their own countrymen and go, hey, God's got them, he's got us. Hey, look at how they're reacting, we can do the same. Look at their confidence in the Lord, we can put our trust in the Lord. So they were learning from other saints. And that's something we need to do. We're living in a society where it's been said that we're the most disconnected, connected society in history. We have internet, we have texting, we have email, we have, you know, Facebook, and all these ways to connect. But in reality, we're not connected. And for body life, and we'll look at this next week, for body life, connection and intimacy and growing together is so important. It's so valuable because we learn from each other, we encourage each other, and we build each other up. And I would ask you to consider, hey, if you're not satisfied where you're at with your walk with the Lord, and I hope you're not, I know I'm not. I'm really not happy with where I'm at. I want to be miles beyond. Look for a Paul. Look for a Paul. I am. I've been praying about that as I've been going through this. It's like, Lord, it's been a long time for me, and I'm no longer a young kid, you know, it's been a long time since I've sat under somebody as a Timothy. It's like, Lord, I want that again. I want to grow more. I've not arrived. Just like Paul said, I want more. I want to grow. Ask yourself that and pray for God to bring you into a relationship with somebody where they can encourage you in your growth, because it'll bless them as they pour into you. And then you can take that and you can pour into somebody else. Maybe your kids, maybe a neighbor, maybe a person here in the church, whoever God might bring into your path. But this is how discipleship works. The church for so long, because it can get so program-oriented, and I'm talking universally, we have discipleship programs. The church didn't have discipleship programs. The church was discipleship. That's what happened. The mature saints poured into the newer saints, who then matured and poured into the newer saints. Jesus poured into the disciples. They matured, they poured into the churches. They matured, and they poured into the churches. And that's what we'll see here in 1 Thessalonians. And we're just going to go through the whole first chapter. It's short, but it really ties in how they've learned from the church in Judea, the Jewish brethren. These are Gentiles, so culturally very different. Backgrounds very different. You had people, the Jews, who were devout followers of the law, but they didn't know Christ and they weren't really walking with God. They needed Jesus. You had the Thessalonians who were pagans, idol worshipers. They were pretty crazy. They needed Jesus. They weren't walking with the Lord. And you have these two groups who are growing together in Christ. So these Thessalonians are learning from their Jewish brothers and sisters. They're learning from Paul and his companions. But then all these other people in throughout Macedonia and Achaia and other places are learning from the Thessalonians. All right? So this is how it grows. Paul, Silvanus, that's another way of saying Silas, okay? So Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for you, for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, consistently keeping in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and perseverance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. So this is what's going on here. Paul, Silas, and his group, they went on the second missionary journey, they went to Thessalonica. They went there. They were only there for just about a month, a little less than a month, only three Sabbaths, okay? Only three church services, official services. And yet, multitudes were coming to Jesus. Multitudes were getting saved, and the change was radical. Idolaters and pagans were repenting and turning from that, and they were born again and living radically different lives. And what's cool is when Paul wrote the first letter to the Thessalonians, he was in Corinth. Because what happened was he and Silas and his group were chased out of Thessalonica before about a month had transpired. So they were chased out. And so now he's a few months later, and he's really wondering about this young church. Not even a month old, how are they doing? And so Silas and Timothy have gone back, and they've brought a report back to Paul and said, Paul, these folks are just doing awesome. They are doing incredibly well, growing in the Lord. But they didn't have hardly anything to work with. And they're Gentiles, so it's not like they had the law. They didn't have the Old Testament to work with. They just had the basics that Paul had given them, the things that Silas and Timothy gave them. And they were holding to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit was moving. And so that's why Paul says, boy, we are thanking God for what he's doing in your midst. And how they continue to pray for them and everything. And look at what it goes on to say in verse 4. Knowing, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sakes. Okay, so we'll stop there. So what's happening is he says, we know God's chosen you and called you because when we came, we didn't just give you the word. We gave it to you with power and the Holy Spirit, and it was evidenced in radically changed lives. That's what happens when people are born again. Their lives change. And it was evident. You know, these people, like I said, were hardcore pagans. Not anymore. Not anymore. And he says, you know the kind of men we were when we were among you. So during this short stint of less than a month, these people in Thessalonica could watch Paul and Timothy and Silas and the rest of the gang and go, look at the way these guys live. Look at their attitudes. Look at how they're handling the persecution. Look at how they're treating us. Look at how they love their Lord. Look at the grace. Look at the mercy. Look at the goodness. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. And on and on and on. And they were seeing a radically different kind of life exemplified in Paul and his companions. And it goes on and it says in verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. So there's the imitating Christ and imitating the people in the body that they've seen, Paul and his companions, having received the word during great affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place the news of your faith toward God has gone out, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us as to the kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia, okay? And it was a commercial and political hub. People were coming through Thessalonica, and they were seeing these believers. Bearing in mind, they're only a month old, okay? They're older than a month now once Paul has written this letter. But they're really, really young. But their lives are such that word has gotten out. These believers in Thessalonica are just really walking with God. They are living totally different lives. And it says that the word of God sounded forth through them, okay? That word sounded forth is a trumpet blast. Their lives were such an example to the entire region of Macedonia and to the region of Achaia, and then all the people that were passing through along these trade routes and going to their subsequent countries. Everybody was hearing about the Thessalonians. Everybody. And the work that God was doing in their lives was impacting them because they knew how Thessalonians lived, Thessalonian people lived, but they saw this change. And the gospel was going forth like a trumpet blast. And Paul said, you know, we don't have to say anything about how you're doing in the Lord because everybody knows how you're doing in the Lord, because everybody sees and hears about how you're doing in the Lord. And I love this because these, like I said, these people are very, very young Christians, okay? They don't have it all together. 2 Thessalonians has a lot of correction. A lot of doctrine and teaching. They didn't get a whole lot from Paul initially. And so he's got to really work through some things and teach them. So they've got issues. They don't know the Bible inside and out. They don't even have it. They've just got what Paul's taught them. But they've got enough to know what Jesus was like and to follow the example that they knew about Jesus and the example that they saw in Paul and his companions. And just by doing that, they themselves were examples to entire nations. And that is so encouraging to me. And it should be for all of us, because it's not about how much we know. Do we want to know more of the Word of God? Absolutely. Do we want to understand the Word of God more? Absolutely. But so often we go, well, I don't know a whole lot of the Bible. Neither did they. But they knew the one who wrote it. And the Holy Spirit who inspired it was living inside of them. And if you've got the writer of the word, I think you're in good shape, right? And so they were able to do great things for the Lord because they just took that little bit that they had and they lived it. And it made such a difference. So I want to leave you with this. Don't feel like you've got to have it all together. You never will, okay? Don't feel like you have to know the Bible inside and out. You never will. But if we take what we do know and what we do have and live that out by the power of the Holy Spirit, consistently asking ourselves, how am I matching up? And this is something just yesterday and today I've really been chewing on this. Am I riding on top of what Jesus' example is? Am I tracing his life? Am I walking in his steps? I want to. And he'll help me. And he'll help you. And as you grow, your life will become an example to other people. And as they're wanting to grow in Christ, and as they're needing that Paul to look up to, you just might become a Paul to somebody. I hope that we all do. Because that's how we all mature and grow into the mature image of Christ Jesus as a body. That's the goal. There's an old saying, things are more caught than taught. And it makes impact. But if we live it, people will catch that better and be encouraged to walk with the Lord as they follow us following him. This is the way God's designed the church to be. And we'll look at it more in depth next week. But be a copycat. And watch God move, okay? Father, I thank you that you've given us examples. First and foremost, you as our Father, that we can imitate you as beloved children. We can look at you in the scriptures, see your heart, see the way you work, see your compassion and your mercy and your wisdom and all of, not all, just it's really, I guess, a snapshot because you're far beyond our comprehension. But we can see you and we can follow your example. We can imitate you. And I thank you that you sent Jesus to walk this earth for 30 years or so, to live life as we do, to leave us an example so that we can follow in his steps. And I thank you, Father, for the mature saints of God around us who have gone before us, saints of old and saints today, that we can look to and imitate. And above that, I thank you, Father. You've put us in a place where your Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, indwells us personally. We are empowered by him. And the fact that you want to use us to encourage and build up your kingdom and our brothers and sisters and reach the lost is a huge privilege. So, Father, help us. Help us to be disciples and help us to make disciples, following your example and walking in your steps. In Jesus' name, amen.